Okay, so a couple of weeks ago, our new purpose statement for Tammany Oaks was introduced. Y'all remember that? We now have it emblazoned on our website. I'm sure you've seen that by now because everybody goes to the website once a week at least, right? It's on our weekly emails, the Tammany Oaks Happenings. We're working on getting it on our Facebook pages, right? Right, you guys? And I know some of you are working on memorizing it. Yeah, Bev, exactly. But some of us aren't there yet, so let's all read it together, say it together out loud, okay? The Tammany Oaks Church of Christ is a family learning to speak God's words and live His grace so the family will grow. Okay, good. Hope you let those thoughts kind of bounce around in your head during the week. Let them trickle down into your heart so that they're familiar to you, so they're familiar to all of us, so we can know what it is that we are to be about, not just in this few minutes that we're here together on Sundays and Wednesdays, but mostly and especially when we're not here, when we're out those doors and out there living our lives. Am I living out my life as part of this family? Am I living God's word? Are they on my lips? Am I living His grace in the way I interact with others? Am I praying that I and this family will grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, maybe, but maybe in growing in all ways? I pray that we are, and I pray that we will. Okay, so here's our theme for the year. We've been spending some time the last few weeks kind of remembering some of the wonderful things about the church, the ecclesia, the called out assembly of God. And we've been remembering some of the wonderful things about the church, especially the way God sees the church, the way that God sees our church in shining greatness. Y'all remember that? In shining greatness, as it says in Ephesians 5:27. I've been asking all of us to start seeing the church, our church, the way that God sees it. Try to start talking about our church that way. I hope you've been doing that. Last week, we talked about one of the things that the members of the very first church, the Jerusalem Church of Christ, devoted themselves to doing. Y'all remember what it was? Remember the Greek word? Koinonia, good. Koinonia, or fellowship, as that word is translated into English. But the Greek word koinonia carries much greater weight than simply fellowship, as we can see here. See all the ways that this word has meaning in our lives. Every idea behind this word that we translate as simply fellowship, man, it's beautiful, and it's good, and it's positive. How sweet, how heavenly is the sight of that great, deep, and abiding fellowship of the church. Until it goes wrong, or rather, until it is done wrong. And y'all might be thinking, well, wait a minute, how can any of this sharing, this participation, this intertwining of lives, how can any of that ever be done wrong? Well, we're going to see in a minute with the help of some familiar friends. But before we rush right into that, here's this. Did y'all know that the longest running game show in television history is The Price is Right? not only the longest running, but it's also the best, didn't it, Little Ambrose?
Yes.
It's been running 5 days a week, plus many primetime episodes since it debuted September 4, 1972. And maybe I shouldn't have played that music, and now he wants to watch the show. We'll go watch it when we get home. We got a bunch recorded. We'll watch it. But it debuted in 1972. That's 50 years ago. And it's still growing strong, thank goodness. So where were you in 1972? Some of you weren't around back then, but some of you were. Some of you were. Well, something else besides The Price is Right debuted that year, 1972. And it wasn't me. What I wouldn't give to be 50 years old again, right? Wouldn't that be nice? No, something else came onto the scene 50 years ago. Any guesses? What? She knows, okay. Well, here it is. Anybody know the name of that song? Speak softly, love, so no one hears us but the sky. Yes. Oh. So 50 years ago, The Godfather comes out, and preachers everywhere rejoiced, because now we have an endless supply, an endless fountain of sermon illustrations. Or am I the only one that uses The Godfather? Not sure. Anyway, last week we looked at scenes from The Lord of the Rings to show the good side of Koinonia. Today we're going to see a couple of scenes from The Godfather to show us perhaps the other side, visualize Koinonia done wrong. Okay? So, before this first clip, let me kind of set it up for you. For some of you may not actually be fans, I don't understand that, but some of you may not actually know about this story. Okay. So what's happened is this. The patriarch of the family, the godfather himself, has now handed the mantle of leadership onto his son, Michael. And it seems that more troubles lie ahead for this family. Michael's older brother, Fredo, has been sent to Las Vegas to learn the casino business under Mo Green. And now Michael is planning to move the family from New York to Nevada. And he comes to Las Vegas to meet with Mo Green because he wants to buy Mo Green's casino. And the discussion does not go very well because Mo does not want to sell. And Michael's brother, Fredo, tries to intervene on behalf of Mo Green in a matter that's clearly above his pay grade.
Mike, you don't come to Las Vegas and talk to a man like Mo Green like that!
Fredo, you're my older brother, and I love you. But don't ever take sides with anyone against the family again.
Wasn't that great? Wasn't that great? So what's the issue here? How is this a demonstration of Koinonia done wrong? Well, I got to admit, at first glance, this all seems pretty good. Just in that one short scene, we have family, we have love, we have loyalty all being expressed right there. And that's good, isn't it? Don't we specifically mention family in our Tammany Oaks purpose statement? Aren't we in favor of family and family love here? Isn't family loyalty something that we desire? Isn't it something that we would even strive for? just as the Apostle Paul indicates here, work hard to live together as one by the help of the Holy Spirit. Then there will be peace. Creating, maintaining unity is hard work. Other versions of this verse say, make every effort, diligently keep the unity. Isn't that what Michael Corleone is doing in that scene that we just saw? Working hard to build and to maintain unity and loyalty within the family? You could probably say yes to that. But I hope you picked up on what was being said under the lines there. There was a vague hint of a threat, wasn't there? Maybe it wasn't all that vague. Fredo, you're my older brother, and I love you. But, don't ever take sides with anybody against the family again. Ever. And as those of you know who have seen the sequel, which also won Best Picture, of course you know that, that becomes the major plot line of Godfather Part 2, right there. I love you, but my love for you is real, but my love for you is limited by what you do, by what you do. Be loyal or else. This kind of dysfunctional koinonia, this kind of koinonia gone wrong, is occasionally seen in the church. Now, when I say that, and really for the rest of this day, I'm not talking about this church, right? I'm never talking about this church. I'm talking about the church in general, right? But not our church, right? Anyway, it's seen occasionally in the kinds of sins that we as the church are willing to forgive versus those sins that, well, they're just not fitting to be forgiven. And people guilty of those sins, well, they're just not going to be accepted back into the family. No matter what. And if you're having a hard time picturing that, picture the older brother in the parable of the lost son, the parable of the prodigal son. Picture the older brother and the sins he was unable to forgive. Thank goodness we don't have any of that going on here. What a trap this is, though. What a trap it can be. Because it seems like we're just trying to honor the holiness of God. Trying to honor the holiness of God when we point out that, well, sin is bad, yeah, but some sin is really, really bad. And God can't be around that at all. Does that really sound like the God that we know, the God that we love, the God that we serve? Does that really look like the God that Jesus came and demonstrated in his life? Now, if we want to be like that Jesus, forgiveness must be easily given in all circumstances. Kind of touched on that last week, if you remember. Forgiveness needs to be easily given so that it will be easily sought. And quickly sought. And when that happens, isn't that the beautiful koinonia in all of its glory will be here. I got to tell you, if I where if we as a church are going to make any kind of mistakes on this forgiveness versus judgment thing, let's err on the side of forgiveness and mercy every time. And here's the part where you say, amen. Good. Very good. I'm glad I didn't have to force you to do that. Isn't that what we want for ourselves? Yes, it is. So there's that. But where I think this scene from The Godfather that we just saw really kind of speaks more directly to us is when our understanding of family loyalty is that all of us must be the same. All of us must adhere to a certain list of beliefs and understandings. And any deviation from that means you're not loyal. It means not only you're not a part of the family, but it means you're not saved at all. We think that the hard work of this verse here is in our rooting out whoever steps out of line on the list. Don't ever take sides with anyone against the family again. Ever. We say with more than a vague hint of a threat. We say our unity is found in and only in our conformity to the list. Any of that sounding familiar? We could talk long about this aspect of koinonia gone wrong and how it has wreaked havoc within the churches of Christ throughout the years. And you could listen to me rant about what should and what should not be on the list. But instead of listening to me, I want you to read something from one of our founding fathers of the American Restoration Movement, Alexander Campbell. Y'all remember American Restoration Movement, Stone Campbell Movement, from which the Churches of Christ arose. Y'all know all your history, right? Listen to what Alexander Campbell said in 1858. Every man who propounds any basis of church union, communion, or cooperation other than that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is a heretic. A full-developed heretic. You want a list? There's your list. You want family loyalty? There it is. There it is. We have, I think, misread and misunderstood this passage. We thought that the hard work was creating a family united around lockstep conformity to the list and getting rid of or walking away from those whose thinking or understanding on any point of the long list is different from ours. Now, what are the results of all that hard work been? A fractured and divided kingdom. Kind of like this version of Ephesians 4:3. Make every effort to preserve the unity the Spirit has already created, with peace binding you together. We don't create the unity of the church. The Spirit does that. He's already done that. Look what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the help of the Holy Spirit. As Campbell told us back in 1858, the unity of the church is in this statement. Jesus is Lord. It's not a very long list, is it? Not very hard to memorize that list, is it? The hard work is getting this through our heads. Because our fellowship, our koinonia, has been done wrong for so long that it's hard to think of fellowship in any other way for some of us. We have fellowship with those who believe our list, no more, no less. It's hard for me. It's hard for me, and I consider myself a kingdom guy. Just on Tuesday of this past week, I found out that one of my favorite nephews, who grew up in the church, no longer attending a church that has Church of Christ written on the outside of it. And my reaction was, oh man, I was so disappointed. Even though I know that my nephew says Jesus is Lord, just like I do. Having kingdom vision, vision that sees beyond the boundaries of our little trademark, that's hard work. Frankly, all right, I'm fixing to go off into my opinion territory now, okay? This is just me talking, not the Lord. This is just me talking. But frankly, I think the reason our tribe has been so badly fractured, with so many splits and so many divisions, is that we are lazy. We are lazy. Hard work scares us. But it's impossible to have fellowship with anyone who thinks differently because they're doing things that are wrong. Isn't that what we say? Paul would say to that, the Apostle Paul would say to that, what you mean to say is they're doing things that I think are wrong. That I think are wrong. And the Apostle Paul actually addressed this very thing. Romans chapter 14. I wish I had thought of this ahead of time, but I don't have this verse to show you. You can look it up. You can look it up. But Paul addressed the church that was facing the issues of the day. The issues of the day. Does that sound familiar, by the way? The issues of the day. The issues of his day were somewhat different than the issues of our day. But same thing in general. The issues of the day. He addressed a church in Rome that was dealing with the issues of the day. The first thing he says to them about the people who were thinking differently. You can look it up when you get home today, or look it up right now if you want to. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. The first thing he says is, accept them. Welcome them. He doesn't say, kick them out. He doesn't say, walk away from them. He says, welcome them. He says, accept them. The word he uses is not koinonia, but it's very similar to it. Proslambono. To take as a companion is what that means. To accept someone kindly, to take as a friend, which very much sounds like the koinonia word, doesn't it? He says, accept them. Even when they have different ideas,
yes, accept them. And not to debate with them. Accept them. But why, Paul, why? That's hard.
Here's why. I'm sorry.
Because God has accepted them.
Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall.
And they will stand.
For the Lord is able to make them stand. These people who think differently than you on the issues, they're not on the road to hell. They're going to stand because God is going to make them stand. Just like He's going to make you stand and me stand. The hard work is realizing that none of us inside of our little congregation here, none of us have rejected the authority of Scripture. None of us have rejected Jesus as Lord. None of us are taking sides against the family when our thinking on some point is different than yours. Another good point to say amen. If you can. I know it's hard work. We can still be together, and we can still love, and we can still honor each other, and we can even actually find ways to incorporate ideas about the body that were never on my list. Hard work?
Yeah.
Yeah. That's what Jesus calls us to do. It's time to stop being lazy. It is time to stop doing fellowship wrong. It's time to start doing the hard work of making the unity that God has already created, making it happen.
Wow. Ambrose, you got all that out of one scene from The Godfather? Well, I've got some more. Got another scene to show you. This is going to be quicker, okay? I promise.
I think. Let me set up this scene for you. One more time. Koinonia gone wrong. The Corleone family is now packing up to move from New York to Nevada. They're packing up. But before they leave New York, Michael has to, quote, settle all the family business. Well, he's done that, and now his sister, Connie, comes hysterically running in and confronts him, accusing him of killing her own husband, as well as all the other heads of the mafia families in New York. It's in the papers. Read it. It's in the papers. That's your husband, she says to Michael's wife, Kay, who has seen and heard this big confrontation, this hysterical confrontation. And now Kay wants to know if it's true. What is going on here?
All right. This one time. This one time I'll let you ask me about my affairs.
supposed to need a drink, huh?
Closes the door. And as the door closes, Kay realizes she really isn't a part of Michael's world. Not at all. She's in it, but she's not of it. There's a dividing line, a barrier, a door beyond which she is not invited, where she is not wanted, where she is not welcome. A place where koinonia for her and with her does not exist. God's call to the church from the very beginning is that there cannot be places within the body where doors are closed to some. There can be no doors, there can be no walls, there can be no barriers that exclude, that prevent full welcome, full acceptance, full participation in the life of the body. Paul says, he, meaning Jesus Christ, is the embodiment of our peace, sent once and for all to take down the great barrier of hatred and hostility that has divided us so that we can be one. All right, Paul is specifically talking here about the barrier to koinonia between Jews and Gentiles. But the tearing down of that, the greatest dividing wall between people that existed at that time and maybe has ever existed, clearly meant that all the other lesser barriers were also torn down. As Paul reminds us here, for now we are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and we have been baptized into union with Christ. And we who have been baptized into union with Christ are enveloped by Him. We are no longer Jews or Greeks, or slaves or free men, or even merely men and women. But we are all the same. We are Christians. We are one in Christ Jesus. I kind of like this particular translation, the Living Bible, of these verses, because it's not Paul saying you this and you that. He's saying we. Paul is right in there with these people, these Galatians. And all the barriers are gone. So we need to make sure. We need to make sure there are no barriers in our little church. Nothing that would make any of us feel as though we are lesser members. Nothing that would make any of us feel as though our voices do not matter. Nothing that would make any of us feel unnoticed or unimportant or unwelcome. Whose job is it to make sure that we're all noticed and welcomed? Don't we have a committee here at Tammany Oaks that takes care of that so that I can focus on my friends, my group? You know, there is no such committee here at Tammany Oaks. Actually, there is such a committee here at Tammany Oaks. There's only one person on it. It's you. And so if koinonia in all of its beauty, none of its ugliness, is going to happen here, it's up to you. It's always been that way. But now you know.
And can you imagine a church, a sacred called out assembly, devoted to koinonia, devoted to fellowship like that? Can you imagine that?
I hope you can. Let's stand and sing and encourage each other.